Well, this morning we're continuing in our study, just for a few more weeks actually, in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you can, to Ruth chapter 3. We looked at Ruth chapter 3 last week, and we'll continue to look at it this week as we bring it to a close. Ruth chapter 3 operates in this story of Ruth as a kind of act 3. Each of the chapters seem to present us with a variety of scenes going on, playing out the story of Ruth and Naomi, and now we are still in Act 3. And now that we have a good bit of the storyline in mind, those who have been following along, we have an opportunity this morning to zoom in on what is the central theme of the book of Ruth, and to come to a better understanding of what the book of Ruth has to say to us in our lives and to our church, and what God's design for the book of Ruth actually is. It would be easy for us, and I think that other people have probably done this, it would be easy for us to come to a book like the book of Ruth, and we could read it just like a story, and we could assume that that's all that the book of Ruth is. It's a good story about the nation of Israel, a little bitty part, just one family, and their movement from one place to another, and someone who was destitute finding some help from someone who looked after her. We could read it that way, but we would be missing the real meat and the real value of the book of Ruth and the real value of the entire Old Testament. And we know from our careful study of God's Word from the beginning to the end that every page and every chapter and every book in the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed. And these two testaments, these two covenants, work together, the two parts of the Bible, to help us understand the incredible redemptive work that God has done for us by sending His Son to live a perfect life in our place as sinners, to die a sacrificial death in our place as sinners, and then on the third day to rise again, that we would rise with Him and come into His covenant and be saved and forgiven of our sins and know His grace and to know His kindness forever and ever. So when we as a church spend time in the Old Testament, we are not just reading the verses to know what they say or read the dates and understand the people and what's going on. We are reading the Old Testament so that we can better understand this thing that we call the gospel, so that we can see Christ more clearly, love Him more, appreciate Him more, worship Him more, serve Him more, glorify Him more, and even more look forward to the day when He will return and He will put all sin to rest and He will finally put all of His enemies to a terrible defeat, and we'll be with Him forever to enjoy His kindness in a place called heaven. That's why we're studying the book of Ruth. So as we focus in this morning on this concept of kindness, I want you to remember that this is the central theme of the book of Ruth. Kindness, as we see in Ruth and throughout Scripture and even in our own lives as Christians, kindness is supernatural. Now, I'll tell you why I say that kindness is supernatural. Because kindness in our fallen, broken world only exists because God wills that it exists. There's a doctrine that we don't often like to talk about because it's not one of the prettier, more enjoyable doctrines, but it is immensely important, and it's immensely important in moments like this if we really want to understand the nature of kindness and what it means to be kind and to experience the kindness of God or the kindness of other people. And it's the doctrine of total depravity. The Bible clearly teaches us that all of us are tainted by sin in every way, such that if we were left to ourselves, we would never do anything good. We would never show anyone kindness. If our world were left to itself, if you and I were left to ourselves, our own devices, our own ways, we would spin hopelessly, madly, out of control in the most devastating, tragic, ugliest of scenes you could ever imagine. But we don't. And we don't because God is showing us His kindness. He's holding us back from being what we could be. He's restraining the sin of the world so that it doesn't become what it could and what it should be. Kindness, even something so simple that you and I enjoy every day, every single person on this planet, no matter where they live, no matter what their circumstance, no matter how great of sinners they are or how staunch their unbelief, every single person enjoys some measure of kindness. And it is because kindness is supernatural. Because God has shown his world immense grace to keep us back and to show us his kindness. That is why kindness remain. And so we want to understand this kindness because we know that the kind of kindness the Bible talks about in a particular word that we're going to really learn today, which is the word hesed in Hebrew, it's not just any old kind of kindness. It is a supernatural, a redeeming kindness. It's the greatest kindness of all, and that's really what we're after as we study the book of Ruth. God, help us to understand your kindness. Help us as we know your kindness to become more kind in these important ways. That's our focus. That's our goal. Now, as I said, what we have to remember as we look at the book of Ruth that it really has two big purposes. One purpose, which we'll consider more in the next 2 weeks, is that God intends for the book of Ruth, the telling of this story and accounting for all that happened to Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah and their husbands, and the nation of Israel, that the ultimate purpose of this book is to show that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord because God controlled all of the generations and protected and preserved every person that was needed so that he would fulfill his mission. That's one primary purpose. But the other purpose, the one we're focusing on today, is that God wants us to see better the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Ruth. I said it a moment ago. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. He is hidden. We see glimpses of him in the lives and in the working of other people and in God's dealing with his people as the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, we see the veil pulled back and now the mystery of Christ is revealed to us. That means that as we look at the Old Testament, as we do in the book of Ruth, that there are all kinds of types and shadows. When we read the Old Testament, we should be looking for these. When you spend time in your personal devotion time and you're in the Old Testament, be looking for Christ by seeing shadows of his glory, types of his grace, people that look a lot like him because they are preparing the way. And in Ruth chapter 3, we find that very thing as we look at the kindness of God, kindness of Boaz, and ultimately how Boaz points us to Christ as the better Boaz. Let's begin here and just notice again that the book of Ruth is full of kindness. It may be something because we didn't zoom in on it right then in the past few weeks as we are now that we may have overlooked it. Think back about the story of Ruth that I have told to you and the way that you hopefully have been rehearsing it in your own mind in between Sundays, thinking more about the things you've heard from God's Word, about the many examples of kindness that you can see in this story. I think we see kindness all the way back, though it's a little strange, when Elimelech does take his family and try to escape the famine in Bethlehem and to go to Moab. Even though that was not the right decision because they left behind the nation that God had placed them in and left behind the situation that God had sovereignly ordained to work repentance in his people, they escaped and went their own way into a foreign land of foreign gods to try to find a solution on their own, yet still even there is a kind of kindness. One person, one sinner like Elimelech, looking after those who are closest to him, trying to preserve his family and care for them, there is kindness there. We see kindness exemplified in Ruth and Orpah as they, after their husbands had died, commit themselves to Naomi. As Naomi is coming back to Bethlehem after the famine is over, there is a kind of kindness there. They're longing to be with her, and they can't bear to think of being without her. We know that in the end, Ruth stays with Naomi, and Orpah goes back to her gods and back to her own country. And as soon as Ruth and Naomi are there in Bethlehem, they have no food. They have no way to find protection. And yet this theme of kindness shows up again as Ruth is out gleaning in poverty, working back-breaking work to gather up the scraps of what has been gleaned from the barley fields. She's showing a kindness. Even then, Naomi is showing an incredible kindness to Ruth when she knows that she has a responsibility to care for Ruth because Ruth's husband has died. And she wants to find a way to help her. You remember that this is when Naomi hatches a rather desperate plan because they were in a desperate situation. And she says to Ruth, here's what I want you to do. Take a bath, put on your best perfume and your best clothes, and late tonight, go down to the threshing floor where Boaz, who had shown Ruth kindness already by noticing her in the field and giving her a kind of protection, Naomi says to Ruth, go down to the threshing floor, and after Boaz has finished his work, and he's eaten his dinner, and he's had a little wine, and he's relaxed and feeling good, he'll lay down and go to sleep, and you go and lay right there at his feet. And then, when he awakes, if he notices you there, propose to him. Ask him for grace. Ask him for mercy, because he is a close relative. He is someone who could care for you. In fact, he may be someone who would even see his responsibility to care for you. Do you see that kindness after kindness after kindness in a book that in the beginning was about people who were escaping, not repenting, who were going their own way, not going God's way? And this theme of kindness continues to build and build and build. Should be something very important for us. We know even in our lives there are so many examples of kindness that we enjoy every day. There are, for us as Christians, even common kindnesses. When one person in our church makes a meal for another person in our church in a time of need or sickness or loss. When one person in our church cares for the children of another person in our church. When one person just gives another person a ride at his inconvenience. Those are all examples of kindness. Again, kindnesses that exist because God is kind and because he has allowed for those kindnesses to exist. Common kindnesses we all enjoy. They're also special kindness, those that are unique kindnesses that belong only to Christians. When one Christian sits at the deathbed of another Christian, feeds that person gospel hope and encouragement, and holds his or her hand and prays with him or her until the very last moment when God takes hold of that person's soul and brings them close, and their bodies expire, it's a special kindness. When one Christian reaches out to another Christian to offer real gospel forgiveness when they've been greatly sinned against, that's a real special kindness. We see so many examples in our lives, even those that are the uncomfortable ones. When we go after each other in moments of hardship or sin or rebellion, we take hold of each other and we're willing to get messy with each other. Those are all examples of kindness. And the reason we should take kindness so seriously is not just because we enjoy it, but because God commends it in Scripture. Those examples of kindness that you and I experience, they exist so that they would remind us in our day-to-day lives of how kind God has been and how we need Him for there to be kindness in our world. That's why we should be thinking so much about kindness. Because whether it's simple, common kindnesses to each other or really special kindnesses to each other, they are all, in essence, a reflection of the ultimate kindness that God has shown to us. And that's what God tells us over and over again that we should do, to pay attention to how kind He has been and to see those examples of His grace in our own lives. I think we could read the psalm one more time. I know that it was kind of long, but I want you to catch this from Psalm 136, which was our public reading of Scripture this morning. If you turn to Psalm 136, this is what you find, a chapter that is devoted to the loving kindness of God. Now, there's a temptation for all of us when we come to a passage like this that is repetitive. You noticed when we read it earlier, it was over and over again, this line, for His loving kindness is everlasting, repeated every single time for 26 verses. Some of us may have just glossed over it. Oh, come on, get on with it. I know, I get it already, 26 times. But you know why that's there? Because it's another example of God exalting our eyes, lifting our eyes to see His kindness and to see that His kindness has been the key to every moment of every day in the lives of His chosen people. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles who are called by Him and saved because they believe in Jesus Christ, that His kindness is at the root of all of it. Listen to these words again and don't skip over them. Don't become impatient with them. Feed on them. Hear them. Rejoice with them. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The old point of Psalm 136 is that at every moment of every life, God's kindness is there. In every moment of every day of the nation of Israel, all the way down through history, and then to even all flesh who receive food from him, it's all because of what? Because of his kindness. And the fact that his kindness is everlasting. The same word that is used over and over again in 26 verses of Psalm 136 by the psalmist, the word for loving kindness, is a very special word in the book of Ruth, and it's the word chesed. I mentioned that to you last week, and I said we were going to look at it more carefully this week, and that is, in fact, what we're going to do. Chesed, which actually even recently and maybe at other times has become somewhat of a popular name for children among Christians. I have a couple of friends who named their children chesed because it means his covenant, everlasting loving kindness, to celebrate that. Well, that kindness, that chesed that endures forever, is what is put on display in the book of Ruth. Something that you and I should pay close attention to and feed on, and then ask God to help us be conduits of that same kind of forgiveness in our lives. The book of Ruth is full of kindness. Don't make this mistake. Don't think that this kindness is just everyday, ordinary. It is a kindness from the God of the universe who is loving and merciful to all kinds of people, and we see it even right here. That the highest kind of kindness is redemption. Exactly what our God has done for us by sending Jesus Christ to live and die and rise again. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. We'll go somewhat quickly because we've read this already and we have the details in mind. But so that we can get to verse 13 and see how this kindness works out in the life of Ruth and in the life of Boaz. In verse 6. So she went down, having heard Naomi's instructions of how to approach Boaz in order to basically throw herself at his mercy, because they have no other hope of help or food or protection. She went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he's feeling good, he's relaxed, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And she came secretly in the dark and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, most likely because his feet became cold in the cool evening on the floor there, the threshing floor, that he was startled and he bent forward and behold, to his surprise, a woman was lying at his feet. Boaz is a man of character. This is not an ordinary occurrence for him. He says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maid. So please spread your covering over your maid like wings. Cover me and protect me. Take me in essence. Marry me. Redeem me, for you are a close relative."
Here she uses the word goel, which means redeemer or kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that again in just a moment. Then he said a blessing over her. He responds positively, favorably, with great kindness. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after younger men, whether rich or poor. Instead, she chose to go after Boaz, a man of character, not looking for any young man who could make her happy. Her last kindness of going to Boaz and being wise was even better than the first. It was better than all the kindness that she had shown to Naomi by staying with her. And then he says to her, now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, you've been redeemed. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. These are very big words. This is an incredible commitment. He is promising to redeem her and make her his, to marry her and care for her and take full responsibility for her before the Lord. Surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Now, running alongside the theme of kindness throughout the book of Ruth is also this concept of someone called a kinsman redeemer. That's the Hebrew word goel that you just read about when Ruth referred to Boaz as a close relative or a kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus 25:25, there was a law that ensured that if anyone in the nation of Israel were to become destitute and poor, such that he had to sell off his property, he would lose what was his, that the closest relative who could and who was willing would then come along and buy back all that belonged to him and restore it to him, in essence, to redeem everything that he had lost. And this is precisely what she's talking about. This is what Naomi appears has in mind when they hatch this plan, recognizing that Boaz is a close relative. He is someone who fits the picture, someone who has responsibility, someone who is close, and someone who has the character follow through with this kind of redemption, this kind of kindness. And we see this incredible promise that he makes. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he, this other person, who Boaz thought was closer, so Boaz wanted to make sure that all due process was in order, that he did not overstep his bounds, he's a man of character, he's keeping the law of Yahweh, then if he did not redeem her, he says, if he doesn't wish to redeem you, I will redeem you as the Lord lives. In other words, if he doesn't want to be your redeemer, I will fulfill my role, literally, my role as your kinsman. I will be everything that I should be. I will marry you. I will care for you. I will buy you back. You see, Ruth is in this desperate situation. She has lost everything. She has nothing. Naomi, of course, is there with her. They have a kind of moral supportive relationship, but together they still have no hope. There's nothing they can do to solve their scenario. They must look to a redeemer. They look to Boaz, who is faithful to do this very thing, to show her kindness, but not any kindness, a redemptive, a Christ-like kindness. Hopefully everyone who can hear me, as soon as you heard those words that I just used, buy back everything that was lost. Someone who could not help herself. She was destitute with no way to solve her terrible situation. Hopefully, as soon as you heard of Boaz offering to redeem her, you immediately began to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the very purpose of Boaz in this story. It's not just to redeem this one person, but to be a kind of Christ. To be a type. When you see Boaz doing this, you should be rejoicing as a Christian because you see the redemptive kindness that God has shown you. Jesus was Boaz. This redemptive kindness is also something that throughout Scripture, every person who knows the Lord is able then to offer others. Not to redeem anyone from their sins, we can't do that, but we can do a meaningful, eternal, redemptive kind of good. It was a while ago, maybe you remember it, we studied in ABF and at other times, maybe you've read it on your own, the book How People Change by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. And in that book, they give an incredible definition of this very type of love, Christ-like love. And this is the definition they give. It's very easy to remember. Christ-like love, we might even say Boaz-type love, redemptive love, is this: willing self-sacrifice for the redemptive good of another, a kind of kindness and love that buys back, that takes responsibility and loves someone in the deepest and most important of ways, looking to God, willing self-sacrifice for the redemptive good of another without requiring that that person be deserving or pay you back in the end. This is the kind of love that we're seeing put on display when Boaz says, I will fulfill my role. Now notice what that must mean about Boaz. In order for him to say, I will fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer for you, if this closer relative chooses not to, and wait till chapter 4, because Boaz has some plans of his own. He is so committed to Ruth that he has some plans of his own of how he is going to work hard to make sure he gets to be the redeemer. But when he says this to her, he is saying, I know my role, and I am willing to take it on full force. I know my role. Again, that's exactly like our Lord. He knew his role, and he came willingly to give his life as a ransom for many and to bring us in. He knows his role. He knows what it means to be the kinsman redeemer, and he is willing to do it. Similar to I suppose, an actor on stage or on the screen who really wants to know his role and really wants to fulfill it with all of the gusto that he or she can. One of my favorite, though he doesn't act very often, unfortunately, favorite actors, someone that I have been amazed by in terms of his talent and even his preparation, is Daniel Day-Lewis. Daniel Day-Lewis has not been in very many movies, but when he does, well, he goes all out. He has a kind of method acting approach to preparation in which he will, weeks and weeks before, study his characters and eventually enter his character, and he never leaves until the filming is over. Whoever he's playing, that's who he is. In the morning, that's who he is when he gets out of bed. At night, if you pass him on the street, that's who he is. In Last of the Mohicans, he went so far as even learning how to carve a canoe out of a tree trunk, a real canoe. When he was in this other movie called My Left Foot, playing someone who was handicapped and in a wheelchair and really could not do anything except just move one foot, he was in character the whole time. All of the other actors and actresses had to wheel him around and take him where he needed to go. When he played Lincoln, which was an amazing performance. I'm not a huge history buff, so I'm not critiquing all the history of Lincoln, but in terms of his presentation of Abraham Lincoln, they said it was almost creepy how much he became Abraham Lincoln. That even when they were in between scenes and sitting at lunch in the cafeteria, you were sitting next to Abraham Lincoln. If you asked him to pass the salt, he answered you like Abraham Lincoln. He knows his role. He is fully embracing what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. And this means that he is going to reproduce the incredible kindness, chesed, of God in the life of Ruth. We see this again moving forward in chapter 3 and verse 14. She lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. Watch what he's getting ready to do. He's already made his promise to her. He could have sent her away right then and said, okay, in a few days, I'll try to work it out. And if he doesn't want to redeem you, I'll redeem you now. I'll send somebody to come get you when the time is right. Look at the generosity of this true redemptive kindness. She held out the cloak that she had, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. This is incredible, abundant, generous kindness that we're seeing. He's not just thinking about Ruth, is he? He is filling her up with food, something they have not had, something she's been picking with her own fingertips off the ground and trying to carry it back to Naomi. He has filled her up. What incredible generosity. And this kind of generosity, this kind of love, becomes Ruth's hope. This is her ultimate hope.
is that Boaz has shown her from the very beginning such incredible kindness. That is her assurance. That becomes her confidence. And that's something that I think you and I need more of. We need more assurance and more confidence in God's kindness toward us on a daily basis. Where does your assurance come from? Where does your confidence and your hope and your happiness in life come from? In hard times, even in good times, does it come from something that you've done or something that you are, something that you can be? Or does it come because you've thrown yourself at the mercy of someone else who is everything you need him to be? And not only that, he has promised to you, I will redeem you. As I live, I will be faithful to you. I will be kind to you. We need more of that. Last Monday, we celebrated Halloween, right? We went trick-or-treating, had a great time at Security Patrol. And many people in our church probably know, because we talk about it some, that October 31st is not just Halloween. In fact, as a church, we don't really care very much about Halloween, not compared to how much we care about what else October 31st is. It is Reformation Day. It was the anniversary, the 499th, so we're coming up on a big one next year. We'll have to have a big Reformation party. Maybe we could dress like reformers and eat what they ate and act out what they did. I don't know. But it was Reformation Day. Reformation Day is a day in which we celebrate something that one of the reformers named Martin Luther did in 1517. In 1517, Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation by printing the 95 Theses, which later made Pope Leo X excommunicate him from the church. Later, John Calvin joined the Reformation, and that's how it all began. In 1517, Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation. Now, Martin Luther was not always so bold about grace and mercy. In fact, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, a Catholic monk who went around most of his life under an incredible crushing weight of the guilt of his sin. He did everything that the Catholic Church required him to do. He took a pilgrimage to Rome. He prayed before the Catholic relics of the saints. He laid on his face hour upon hour, chanting and reciting the Lord's Prayer. And no matter how much he did these things, he said, I was still consumed with the weight of my guilt, the fear that wrath was hanging right over my head and it was going to crush me. Until one day, when he was reading Romans 1:17, which ends with the first part of verse 16, and the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And then he says this, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Throughout all of Martin Luther's life, that was his most hated verse, because every time he read it, he couldn't understand it, and it just mounted his guilt and his conviction. In the gospel, it's the righteousness of God. It's something I can never get up to, I can never attain to, I can never have. And he said one day when he was reading in Romans chapter 1, it was like a light had shined upon him. And suddenly his heart was changed, and he was flooded with the understanding of God's grace, of God's hesed, his redeeming kindness. And suddenly all of his guilt floated away. And he became bold for the gospel. He became so bold that he was willing to go down to the church door at Wittenberg and nail his 95 complaints against the Catholic Church that had become corrupt, selling forgiveness tickets, among other things, all because his assurance changed places. Prior to that, his assurance was all on him. If I'm going to be assured of eternal life, it's up to me. I've got to say this enough times. I've got to go here. I've got to pray like this. We got a glimpse of the grace of God. And it radically, radically changed him. Here's the good news for anyone who's here who's not a Christian. God has proven his loving kindness. You have no reason to question whether he loves sinners like you and me. He's proven it on the cross. He sent his son, and there is now no question of whether he is loving and good, whether he really is a God whose loving kindness endures forever. And that's even true for those of us who are Christians, who've come to Christ by faith alone. We even struggle, don't we? We struggle to remember that God loves us. You may have even been a Christian like I have at certain times when you have dared to think or maybe even say, oh, God doesn't love me. Well, that's out of the question. He has proven that he has loved you. In fact, he's not only loved you in some simple, ordinary, temporary way, he has filled you with food. He has given you everything that you needed and then some, and sent you just like Ruth back to bless other people. Ruth's assurance is riding
on Boaz's faithfulness. And Boaz, as we'll see next week, is faithful. And this is the last thing that I want you to take away as we end chapter 3 and carry it into chapter 4, because it's very important, is again this central point. This is it. The reason that Boaz exists, the reason that he is in this story, is to show you the goodness and the kindness of God. To show you beforehand what Jesus Christ will be like. And even for us who now know what he is like, to remind us of what he's like. Because Jesus is the true and better Boaz. Remember, Boaz showed such kindness to Ruth from early on his own initiative. He saw her in the field. She didn't ask for anything. She didn't come begging for anything. She's just there. And by God's providence, he is alerted to her presence, and he begins to show her protection and to care for her and to allow her to glean and to give her food. And now even he has promised to marry her. And as wonderful as that is, Jesus is even better. Because there is a sense, as you've been reading, you may have noticed that Boaz's care for Ruth is temporary. He's not going to be there forever. He's not redeeming her soul. It's temporary. And you may have also noticed it is somewhat conditioned on her character. That helps him along. It gives him an encouragement to redeem her and marry her. But Jesus is the better Boaz, because Jesus doesn't just happen to come upon us. He knows us in eternity past. You know that we are Christians because of something that God chose to do before we were ever born. He had already set his love upon us. And he ensured that Jesus would come and he would sacrifice for our sins and secure our salvation and then deliver it to us. This is what it means for there to be a type and shadow in the Old Testament and then to see it fulfilled in the New. Boaz is the type, and we'll keep working at this next week. And Jesus is the anti-type. He's the fulfillment. Now, I'm not proud of this. In high school and college and all times before, I never read one book. Okay? Not one book all the way through. First sentence, every paragraph maybe. Beginning and end, never read one book. So I was not a great reader. And then that changed for me in seminary. I really started to love to read. I started learning things that were really helpful and important to me. So I was more of a movie person. But now, being a book person and a movie person, I have found a whole new love for stories. And I have, because I am having an opportunity to read the story first in its original and then see the movie later. And if you're one of those people, you may have noticed, which is always better? The book is always better. The real thing, not the one that's based on the real thing is always better. Something is always lost in translation in the movie. It's not the way you imagined it. And that's not the way it happened. That's not what it looked like. It's not the same quality of writing, especially if you're reading classic books like Frankenstein or Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and then you come to watch the movies, it's a letdown. This is what we must always remember, that if every time we see an example of God's kindness in Scripture or life, it must, and we must fight for this, it must lead us to say, but Jesus is better. He is the better kindness. He is the better Boaz. In the book of Hebrews, he is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is a better high priest. He is always better. And what that will do is it will flood us with an appreciation of the little kindnesses. Because if you and I will begin to think like this and begin to see our own lives this way in type and shadow, every single expression of kindness toward you will be magnified. You will cherish them. You won't just take them and toss him to the side. That's nice. That's nice. That's nice. But you'll stop and you'll say, wow, that reminds me of what Jesus has done for me. You see? That is part of what God is after in the book of Ruth. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to read this and get into the habit of looking to Jesus as the better version of this shadow that you're experiencing here in our church, in your life, in your family, in God's word. That he is always better. That means that for you and I, we also have a place, and we must find our place in the type, and you and I are a lot like Ruth. We're in a desperate, hopeless situation, trapped by our sin. There's no way out. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say to God to make it better. There's nothing you can do to catch his attention. Rather, his attention comes by grace alone. And we need to feed our souls on this. As we come to a close, let me just give you three things that we all need to be working at together. Okay? Here's number one. As foreigners and outcasts who have had God's love, like Boaz for Ruth, God's love set upon us in our worst moments, we must be studying God's enduring kindness. When you come to God's Word, you must not do what's so easy to do and just read it for the sake of the letters. Here are words, I read them, okay, I get them. But to study God's kindness, where do you see it? How does it remind you of Christ? What is the purpose of that in the Old Testament, the New Testament? To draw you to Christ, to love Him more and depend upon Him more. Even in the book of Ruth, that's in part what we've been doing. Number two, it means that as a result of that kindness, the very best thing we can be doing for each other is to preach the gospel to each other, to keep talking to each other about the gospel, to keep rehearsing it over and over again, to find all these gospel connections in Scripture. And then number three, in terms of our study of the book of Ruth, let's look to Christ as our better Boaz. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our perfect older brother who was sent to us to claim us. He is our groom, and we are his bride. So let's draw near to him. Even as we sing now, this is a good opportunity to draw near to him. Again, if you're here and you're questioning whether you belong to him, whether he is your redeemer, we'd love to talk to you. After our time in the back or sometime this week, please don't hesitate. There's nothing more important than for you to come to know this redeeming, everlasting love and kindness of God by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ alone, throwing yourself at his mercy, just like Ruth threw herself at the mercy of Boaz. Let's pray before we sing again. Father, your loving kindness endures forever. Please, God, now as we sing to you again, help us to take seriously the truths that we've heard from your word this morning. Help us to focus in on the very kindness that you have shown to us, even in giving us your word and sending your son, but even now in the pages of the book of Ruth, giving us picture after picture, analogy after analogy of how kind you have been to us in Christ. Help us to sing with all of our hearts and with complete abandon to our kinsman redeemer, our perfect older brother, our redeemer, our head, our groom, who is Christ. And help us to show this kindness to one another and to the world so that we might put the gospel on display all that we can. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.